story of Jesus. One of my favorite things to do in regard to scripture reading and preaching for that matter is to always go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning of the story of Jesus. For there's no truer and firmer way that we can worship Him than to call upon the stories that Jesus taught His people of that day, and He teaches us today. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we give You thanks, Lord, for this beautiful day. We give You thanks for this time together that we can worship, and how beautiful it is to sing and to hear the hymns of the church, Lord, from our hearts as we praise Your holy name. And we desire to know more about the story of Jesus and how His life and His death and His resurrection has given each of us the opportunity to know You in a personal way. We would ask, O Lord, that as we open the Word, that we would be blessed by it, that we would be encouraged, and yea, even warned of the things that will be taking place in the latter days. We would ask, O God, that You would open our hearts and open our minds that we may hear and more importantly do the things that You have commanded us, and that You expect Your people, Your church, to do for the kingdom of God. This we pray and ask in His precious and holy name. Amen. I would like us to turn to the 7th chapter of Matthew. As my Bible is open before me, I have almost two entire pages in red print. Jesus speaking to the people. And I'd like to start at the 13th verse. Verse 13 of chapter 7, and finish the chapter then. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. We have here the end of the teachings of Jesus on the Mount, when the people gathered before him and he spoke to this great multitude for a few days. And we're told that his fame went abroad to many different places, and many people that were sick were brought to him and he healed them. And great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and beyond the Jordan came to hear the teachings of Jesus. What a sight that must have been. And what a challenge it must have been for all of those who were with him and his close followers to see what was taking place and what was happening. And I don't know about you, but myself from a child learned many of these things about being salt and light and the teachings about anger and the various Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and all the other blesseds and the teachings on divorce and oath-taking and retaliation and the manner of giving psalms and how we should deal with our enemies and fasting and treasures of heaven and being lights in the world and even on judging others is talked about in the beginning of this chapter and seeking God's help. And we come then to the end of this teaching of Jesus, and he gives four warnings to all of his listeners. And that's what we read here together this morning. The first of the four warnings deals with the way to heaven. And it deals specifically and encourages the narrow way. Now, all of us know, and some better than others, that a narrow place to walk is often difficult to do. A narrow sidewalk, a narrow area when you're sitting and eating, a narrow area is difficult. It is harder than staying on where you've got lots of room. And the example that Jesus uses here is that he says, enter in at the straight gate, or enter at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And not only is the narrow way narrow, it's often rough and difficult to negotiate. And if you've read anything from Bunyan's book years ago about Christian and his walk on the narrow way, we find that there were many challenges to doing so. I'm a bicyclist. I like to ride the bike. A day like this is absolutely gorgeous for being outside and enjoying the good weather and getting some exercise. And I know what it's like to ride on a narrow trail, or to ride on a narrow road with cars and trucks passing you. And I also know what it's like when the road is bumpy, because on a road bike it is magnified, those bumps, and even the little ones. And after an hour, couple of hours, it starts to get to you. And you have to keep your focus and your mind on what it is you are doing. And Jesus says, enter in the straight gate. Why? Because destruction and eternal punishment is associated with the broad way that leads to destruction. Now, there's nothing like a nice broad road to drive your car on or to ride your bike on. And I like those roads that have the real big berms where it can be 6 or 8. I've seen some roads where that's 10 feet wide on each side. It's as wide for those who are on bicycles or walking or what have you as it is for the cars and their lanes. And it's so nice to be on a smooth road, a newly paved road. How comfortable it is, how much easier it is. And in fact, it's sometimes so easy that your mind starts to drift and you have to be careful. And you got to remember to listen and to watch and see what's going on around you. But Jesus says, the road is broad that leads to destruction. It's an easy way. It's one that You don't even have to work very hard to find it. In fact, straight is the gate, he says, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Few on the narrow road, many on the broad and the wide road. And I like to think, brothers and sisters, friends, that in our church and in our churches, we have found and we have tried to negotiate the narrow way to stay on that road that not only leads to salvation, but leads to the heavenly kingdom. The destruction that Jesus mentions in verse 13 is basically the destruction that will result from not living for the Lord and will be eternal punishment is what is referred to there. And many people will walk on that particular road. The narrow way, the first warning that Jesus gives all of these people. Now, they had many options in Israel at that time. The followings, the teachings of various rabbis that they could follow, various groups that even today are known, like the Epicureans, and there were the very aesthetic types of individuals who lived outside of Jerusalem in the mountains and so on. There were other options for them, in addition to the standard faith that they had. But what they often saw among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes was something that was very different. Yeah, the way was very narrow, but it was not the right kind of narrowness. And Jesus deals with that issue in the second warning that he gives the people starting in verse 15. These people might be called the pretenders. The pretenders. Beware of false prophets, he says, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. False prophets. Now, these aren't necessarily people who are foretelling the future and doing so in a false way. Prophecy in the New Testament basically deals with bringing God's message to the people. And in fact, one could say that prophecy always dealt with giving God's message to the people. But these are false prophets. These are people who claim to be prophetic, but we're told they are not. They are not delivering anything that God has given to them. And he says in 16, he goes on to tell in the next few verses how we shall know these individuals. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but every corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. What is the result of the life, the teaching of an individual who is not founded upon the Word of God, who does not practice and live the teachings of Jesus? He says there are some that come in sheep's clothing. They look like they belong. They look like they are a part of the kingdom of God. They may dress appropriately. They may behave appropriately. They may look like they are a part of the kingdom. But Jesus says they are not. And we will know that, we're told, by their fruit. Anybody can put on a front for a certain period of time. But ultimately, an individual becomes known over a period of time as to who he or she really is and what they believe. He says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. He makes it very clear that there's kind of no in-between here. A good tree yields good fruit. Somebody who lives according to the teachings of Jesus and what he taught them in these preceding chapters that we've not read, but most of us are familiar with, what he taught was those who live them are basically the good trees. They are the ones who've got roots that go down into the earth, roots that go into the biblical faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and bring forth good fruit. And there's various kinds of fruit that can be. We don't all have the same ministry. We don't all have the same talents. We don't all have the same gifts that God has given us. But He has entrusted to us something that we need to practice, something that we need to share with others, something that we need to do in regard to spreading the good news of the kingdom of God. And He says in verse 19, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Eventually, destruction will come. Those who do not know the Lord, but pretend as if they do. He says, just as a tree that bears bad fruit, you eventually get rid of it. I had a tree that was like that. I had a plum tree that an uncle of mine planted in our backyard. And he was a good tree person. I forget what they're called, but he planted this little plum tree. I don't know, it wasn't too small, but pretty good-sized plum tree. Just one day, I see some man in the backyard digging a hole, and I found it was my uncle. He didn't knock on the door or anything, let me know he's going to be there. That's okay. At any rate, this plum tree didn't do very well. It didn't grow like it should. He told me what to do, how to care for it. Okay, I did those things and watered it appropriately and so on. It just did not thrive. And then eventually it got bad stuff on it. I don't know what it was. Fungus or something, and it just looked awful. And leaves came off, and then the next year it did not. What did I do? Took it down. Got rid of it. It wasn't doing what it should do. It wasn't doing what it was supposed to do. I would have even been satisfied with a nice little tree that offered some shade. Whether or not it had any fruit, that would have been a bonus, but I couldn't even get it to live. Get rid of it. Get it out of there. And that was my example. And it's what an awful thing to think of those people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that that's going to be their fate also. They don't know Him. They don't bring forth good fruit. It's not going to hold. The third warning that Jesus gives the people has to do with knowing Jesus. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's easy to believe in some ways. We can all attest to the truth of the Scripture, at least in the congregation here. But do we act in ways that we believe? He that doeth the will of my Father, many will say to me in that day. Which day is that? The day when the Lord requires accountability of us. That would ultimately refer to the final judgment of this world and the people in it. But it may come for some of us a lot sooner than that, because the Lord may call us home earlier than the time that He comes to take His own with Him. And many of those people will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Have we not prophesied in Your name? Now, it's interesting that this particular example follows the example about the false prophets, because those individuals who were prophesying were most likely false prophets. Many will say to me in that day, not a few, not some, many. And we're not told how many, but we're led to believe that it is a significant number of people. Many will say to me in that, have we not prophesied? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now that's their own description of their behavior, right? Have we not done these things? Cast out devils in thy name. Have we not prophesied? Have we not done many wonderful works? What's wrong with, quote, good works? What's wrong with casting out devils? What's wrong with doing the things that would be representative of the people in the kingdom? And Jesus basically says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You did not know me. You did those things. You tried to earn your way in. But Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You who do not know me will have the same fate that my little plum tree had. They will be cast out and thrown into utter destruction. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. The key, of course, is knowing Jesus Christ first of all. Good can be done, and I think we would all agree that many people in the world around us do good, commit themselves to good causes, help and provide and support the poor, orphans, widows, etc. We have a government that has many, I'll just refer to them as handouts, everything from Social Security that some of us get to other kinds of aids to help people. And that's all well and good, and it does good things for others. But you can't count on good deeds to get you into the kingdom of God. I think it sets you up very nicely that if you are a child of God, you're well on your way to doing the kinds of things that Jesus taught. But if it's only the good deeds, but not knowing Jesus in a personal, saving way, recognizing that I'm a sinner and I have sinned against God and I need to repent of that and I need to come to know Him and His shed blood for the sins that I have committed, that is where the truth is. The deeds are good, but they do not get us into the kingdom of God. Nor will they keep us in the kingdom of God once we are there. We are to do them out of love. We are to do them in appreciation for what Jesus has done for us. We're to do them because people need them, and they need our help and our support. Even as Roland mentioned this morning, how we're the community, the support. We've got everything from funerals to weddings and in everything in between in the Christian life, all within a few weeks here in our area, in this area of Ohio. And we don't know all of each other's needs, but we know that there are a variety of things that we are dealing with. Some are going back to school and trying to decide what they want to do in regard to their education. Others are dealing with the death of loved ones. Others want a job, need a job to support their families. Others of us have, gone through a number of different things, and we are to support one another in that process. We are to do the kinds of things that Jesus taught us to do. And not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. That doesn't mean they're not there among the people. That doesn't mean they're not sitting in your church, in our church. Because we know from other example that Jesus used, I believe it's in the 13th chapter, where Jesus talks about the wheat and the tares. Those are talked about. He talks about the wise and the foolish virgins in another place. He gives examples of how the church is composed of, the church is composed of born-again believers who know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. But that doesn't mean everybody who worships with us or who is here this morning is a part of that kingdom. And the last thing we want to be is pretenders. Let us at least admit that we are sinners, that we are fallen creatures, that we need God's love and mercy. And I've had people say to me, and you've probably heard it yourself, and maybe you said it yourself, that it's not today. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll commit myself. I do want to become a Christian, but not now. I've got this and that and the other thing, and Some of you, we've probably heard the poem where you keep putting things off till certain things are accomplished in life, and before you know it, life is over, and salvation has not been reached. We don't want that to happen. Now is the day of grace. Now is the time to know the Lord and to commit yourself unto Him. The fourth and last warning that Jesus gives the people deals with a firm foundation. I was real glad for the song we sang last night about Built on the Rock. Not only did it have a positive, upbeat kind of sound, but it had beautiful words about the church has one sure foundation. And that one sure foundation is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. A lot of people hear the sayings of Jesus. You can turn on your radio or your TV or internet about any time of the day or night, and you can hear the sayings of Jesus. Preached, spoken about, discussed, called into talk shows, or what have you, but not doing them. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, a wise woman, which built his house upon a rock. Now, we know the rock in Scripture refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the rock in this particular example can also relate to the deeds that one is doing as a Christian. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not. The trials of life, or the final judgment, and everything that takes place before those times. You know, two houses can be identical side by side. One can be built on the rock, and another can be built on sand. And the houses serve a perfectly good function in both cases, as long as the weather is good. As long as we've got a day like today, things aren't going to happen. But where is our foundation? Where is it when the difficult times come? What happens when the wind blows, when the storms come, when loved ones die, when children have difficulties, medical conditions, and so on? What about the storm of losing a job? What about the challenge associated with all kinds of marital issues that are being common even in the Christian world today? Not among ourselves necessarily, but Christians more broadly defined, with divorce and separation. And what about even the redefinitions of marriage and so on? All kinds of challenges today. Where is our foundation? When bad times come, do we just simply say, well, it doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. Things don't happen the way they should. I asked God for this and that didn't happen. And the foundation is pretty weak and people move on and go elsewhere, if they go anywhere at all. Or they simply become cynical and do not say good or positive things about God, about the church, and what have you. And we can't rely anymore upon culture to support us in that way. A lot of my early growing up was back in the 50s. Okay, and some of you are here, you remember those times. Things were pretty stable economically. Life was essentially pretty good. The war was over. People had jobs. There were plenty of jobs. Families were together. Husbands, wives, children. People ate meals together at the same table, at the same time even. Okay? All of those things. A lot of security. And most people in this country went to church. Husbands, wives, they went as families. The children, and so on. And you could get support. I mean, you felt some support from others because they did kind of the same sorts of things. We don't have that anymore. Things have changed. Where is our foundation? It better be the same foundation that we had back in those days when times are good and it was kind of easier, so to speak, because of that cultural support. Now we are going against the grain by staying together as a husband and wife. We're going against the grain by supporting the definition of marriage that God set for His people, for everybody in the earliest chapters of Genesis. We are going against the grain. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, Jesus said, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Yeah, it's easier to build a house without a firm foundation. It's easier not to have to go so deep. It's just cheaper to do it and so on. But it's not the right way to do it. It's not God's way of doing it. And in that case, the house not only fell, but the fall of it was great. The consequences of that kind of life, Jesus says, are very great. They are dire. It's an eternal separation from God in the final judgment. It is a life devoid of God. It is a life in hell. It's not a matter of life eternal or dying and it's all over. No, it's living after physical death. Living either with Him and in His presence, or living without God and without His presence and without His stabilizing influence and impact. That is something that we've never experienced in this world, because the presence of God has always been here to some extent, even though things are not as they were created because of sin entering. Jesus says, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. And probably not just because of one person's belief, but because when a family is involved and the parents don't support and don't know the Lord and don't teach the ways of life that Jesus set for us, others fall also with that house, the people in it, the children and the grandchildren and the next generation and so on. It came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings in verse 28, the people were astonished at His doctrine. They hadn't heard these things before. They were taught little arcane aspects of the law as well as the big ones, the things that you shouldn't do and things that you should do, but Jesus was very critical of those people who taught things that they were for the most part right, but those who taught them, their hearts were not right. And they often emphasized the outward appearance of things as opposed to the inward changes that should have taken place. They were astonished at His doctrine. We have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, these three chapters, the authoritative teachings of Jesus. Those are the words, and people listen to them. You go on into chapters 8, 9, and 10, and you will see that Jesus then acted upon many of the things He taught. And so the people not only heard the words, but they got to see in the record that we have in the chapters following that Jesus did as His Father gave guidance and direction. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. His authority was not only in the words that He spoke, but His authority was in His God-given ability to heal, to prophesy, to give people what they needed. And in those following chapters, we have that information. Starting in chapter 8, where Jesus heals a person with leprosy. What's the message in it for us today? The message is for us to be founded upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that there is no other way to salvation. There is no other foundation. We read that in 1 Corinthians 3:11, that no other foundation can anybody lay than the foundation that is already laid in Jesus Christ. And that is what we need to focus on. That's where our emphasis needs to be. And not just to hear the words, not just to understand them, not just to know what should be done, not just to encourage other people to do those things, but to say to myself, I need to do these things. I, as a Christian, I need to further the kingdom of God by doing what He has commanded me to do, whatever that might be. And there are some things for all of us that we should be doing: spreading the gospel, sharing the message, our own witness to His saving power. And then there are individual things that we need to do because we are His, and to show that indeed we are the kind of fruit that He expects us to be. May God bless His word to us this morning.